Jesus died on a Friday. It was a black day. The sun, the stars, they couldn't be seen because the sky was black. The people were shouting for Jesus' death. They were mocking him while he was on the cross. The soldiers were crucifying Jesus. The disciples were running away and hiding in their homes. Scripture tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when Judas kissed him on the cheek, that the disciples, they fled and they went away. There were only two disciples who remained with Jesus. One was at a distance and one came closer. Peter was denying Jesus and the women were crying. You see, it was Friday. It was a dark day. It was a black day as blood was dripping from his head and his hands and his feet and his side and his back and his chest and his legs and his arms. It was Friday and Jesus was dead, and a rich man came and put Jesus in the grave. He put him in a grave because, well, he was a devout man. He was a devout man. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader in Jerusalem. And they eventually put Jesus in the grave and they rolled a stone, and as they rolled the stone, the darkness filled the space and Jesus was in a hollow place that was totally dark. It was a dark day. Friday was a bad day as far as the disciples were concerned, because all of their hopes and all of their dreams and all of their wishes and all of their expectations had gone away. It was a tough day for them. It was a difficult day. And only John was bold enough to stand at the cross along with Mary, Jesus' mother. Only John was bold enough, because Peter had denied him, the rest had fled away, and John was left. And when the afternoon ended, even John and Mary and the other ladies, eventually all of them left. Eventually all of them went home. Eventually all of them were in hiding at home. It was a day they didn't expect. They didn't expect their Messiah, their Savior, to end up dead. You see, the disciples, they weren't an A-team. They weren't the Mission Impossible team. They weren't the Fantastic 11. In fact, they were a bunch of cowards, defeated and discouraged. They were disillusioned. They were full of doubt and they were full of fear. I mean, it was a tough day for all of them because Jesus was in the grave. The future wasn't one of excitement for them as they were at home contemplating the tragedy of the day. It was a day of disappointment. And when Saturday rolled around, the Sabbath day, they couldn't go anywhere. They stayed at home. And it wasn't until Sunday morning that something exciting was able to occur. They had rushed to put Jesus in the grave and to close the tomb. And they hadn't finished the burial process. They hadn't completed all that they needed to do. And so on Sunday morning, some ladies came, and they were coming to finish the burial process. Well, our study this morning begins in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It is Sunday morning, and the events of the tragic weekend are behind them, but I'm sure that as they walked towards the tomb, they were in anguish as they thought about their Messiah being in a tomb, being on a slab, a cold slab. I'm sure that there were tears. I'm sure that they were expressing their doubt and their disappointment. It was a tough day. And verse 1 tells us, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. It tells us that they had prepared the spices. And this was a special, you know, on their part. They had done this. I'm sure that they probably could have bought it, but they didn't. They made them themselves, and they came in the early dawn. It tells us that they came while the rays of the sun were just coming over the horizon. The light of the sky was just starting to turn from dark to something brilliant. The light of the sky was turning aglow, and they were coming. It was early in the morning, and they came to the tomb. And you say, well, who came? Well, I'll tell you who didn't come. None of the disciples came. None of the disciples came. It was the ladies who came. Verse 10 tells us some of the names. It tells us some of who came. It says, now they were Mary Magdalene and Jonah, and Mary the mother of James, and also the other women with them. There were a lot of other ladies. We have no clue who the other ladies were. We have no idea. And they were telling these things to the apostles. So we know that there were some ladies who came. We don't know who all of them were, but I'm sure that they were talking with one another. They were talking about Friday. They were talking about their expectation of what they would find and what they might do. Maybe they were organizing what they were going to do when they got to the tomb and were able to roll that stone away. Mark tells us that one of the questions that they had was, how do they get the stone rolled back? The spices that they were bringing, they weren't bringing spices to make Jesus smell better. They were bringing spices to finish the job of the burial process. They came to finish the burial process because it had been rushed on Friday. Verse 2. And in verse 2, we're told that they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. I mean, this was a surprise. They didn't expect that. Verse 3. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. This must have really been a stunner for them. I mean, the fact that they were watching, the fact that they were bringing spices meant that they expected him to still be there. They thought he was really dead. They weren't looking for a risen Savior. They didn't think Jesus was going to rise again. They thought he was dead. They expected him to be dead. And when they saw that there was no body there, they were stunned. Look at verse 4. And while they were perplexed about this, the Greek word for perplexed is apareo in the Greek, and it has the idea of being perplexed with the implication of serious anxiety. They were really surprised that Jesus' body wasn't there, and they didn't know what it meant, and they were anxious about it. I suspect that one of the things that they were probably thinking about is, where could they go to find it? What happened to it? Who took it? What could they do? They didn't expect Jesus to be risen. That is the message of the lady's reaction. They expected him to still be dead. You know, they should have thought. They should have remembered, shouldn't they? What Jesus had already told them. I mean, Jesus had told them on multiple occasions that he was going to suffer and to rise again on the third day, right? He told them right after the feeding of the 5,000. He told them right after the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan himself. Jesus said the same thing to them again after he cleansed 10 lepers. I mean, Jesus told them after he had a conversation with a rich young ruler, and he even told them during the last Passover, the Last Supper, the last meal that they had together, and they didn't get it. And I'm sure the disciples had told the ladies. The ladies weren't totally clueless. I'm just surprised that the ladies, they didn't expect him to be risen. And so when they arrived, they were expecting him to be dead. And suddenly, verse 4 tells us, they saw two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. We often think about angels as being, at least in our modern culture, as being feminine or looking like little tiny cherubs, all pink and wingy and the whole thing. But they looked like men, and they were dazzling in their clothing. Verse 5, and as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? I find it interesting what the ladies did. They were terrified and they bowed their faces to the ground, like a homage almost. They were fearful and they paid respects. And the angels, they responded, why do you seek the living among the dead? I thought that was really great. Why do you seek the living? Is that what it says? Why do you seek the living among the dead? No, it says the living what? One. Why do you seek the living one? The living one among the dead. They were talking about Jesus. Angels are talking about Jesus. That's who they're talking about. They're not talking about just anybody. They're talking about Jesus. Jana had it somewhat right. They're alive. They're alive. Jesus is alive. He was dead, but he is now alive. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Verse 6. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And verse 8 says, and then they remembered his words. They didn't remember before that. They didn't remember. They were expecting Jesus to be dead. That is the message of the Easter story. The message of the Easter story at the beginning, at least anyway, is that they were expecting Jesus to be dead. They didn't expect a risen Savior, and neither did the disciples. The disciples didn't even show up. They didn't come with the ladies. I mean, if they had expected Jesus to be risen, they would have all been there. They would have all come ready and rejoicing and excited that their Savior had been risen from the grave. But they didn't do that. Ladies came to finish the burial job, and the disciples didn't bother to come, and when they saw no body, they couldn't figure out what this was all about. They were clueless until the angels reminded them. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded ourselves, don't we? Easter, the fact that we celebrate Easter on this day, is a good reminder of what Jesus did. Jesus, he isn't dead. He is what? He is risen. Jesus, he is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We're told, the end of verse 10, and they were telling these things to the apostles. The end of verse 9 says, and they returned from the tomb, and they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And 11 says, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Get this. They go back and they tell the disciples that Jesus' body isn't there. They tell the disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead. And the disciples go, great, this is really wonderful, didn't they? No, they didn't do that at all. They said, you're nuts. The ancient Jews considered the testimony of women to be unreliable. And so the fact that these ladies came back and said that he was risen from the grave, it was just to be discounted. These disciples, they were looking for a Messiah that rose from the grave. They thought he was dead and gone. They thought the dream was gone. It was sad. It was dark for them. They weren't looking for a future. They thought it was gone. And so when the ladies came and reported it, they discounted it immediately. This is nonsense. Yet you know what's interesting is Matthew, we won't turn there this morning, but Matthew tells us that the Jewish leaders, they believed it. The soldiers came back and said, Jewish leaders, the grave, it's empty. There's nothing there. There's no body there. And so these Jewish religious leaders who were actually political politicians, they concocted a story. And the story was that the disciples stole the body, they took it away. That's Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 to 15, if you'd like to go and visit it. But yet, you know what's interesting? Is that today you can read in their own literature things that they said about Jesus. Their own literature testifies to the fact that they admit that Jesus did miracles. And it's really interesting. In one particular passage, the passage states that Jewish priests were rebuked from doing miracles in Jesus' name. What had been happening is that Jewish priests were going out and trying to cast out demons using Jesus' name. And what the Jewish literature tells us is that the leaders from on high rebuked the lower priests from doing that. Now, why would the lower priest try to do healing and cast out demons in Jesus' name? They tacitly admit to us that Jesus did healings, that Jesus did cast out demons, that Jesus really did do these things. Their own literature admits that he did it. Also, it's interesting that their own literature, the Talmud, admits that Jesus was crucified and died. And their own literature also admits that the grave was empty. Yes, they say that disciples stole the body, but isn't it interesting that they agree that the grave was empty? There was no body there. They admit that it's empty. They admit that Jesus did miracles. They admit that Jesus died on a Friday. They admit that the grave was empty. But of course, it's an anti-Christian testimony all the way. They have a different explanation for at least some of them. They don't mind if Jesus did miracles. They just don't want Jesus to be alive. And neither does our world today. People today want to leave him in the cemetery, in the grave. They just don't want him to be, what? Alive. Go back and look at secular writers. You look at Roman writers, Greek writers, Jewish writers. They all agree that Jesus is dead. Everybody agrees that he's dead. Nobody has any problem saying that he's dead. Nobody has any struggle at all that he died. Everybody agrees he died. They just have a problem that he's alive. So who do we believe? The Jews said that it was all fictitious. Secular writers, they agree that, you know, rumor was that the grave was empty. I'll tell you how we put it together. For me, it's always been the way I put it together. I always go back to prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, predicted that Jesus would die in a week called AD 33 and on the day of Nisan 14. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 predicted Messiah would die in that week. Even more interesting, watch this. Did you know that the Jewish writers, their early writings, they actually said that Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 predicted the week in which Jesus would die? And then later, 200 years later, they changed it. They changed it because it was too accurate. It pointed to Jesus being the Messiah. And then Psalm chapter 16, verse 10 is the other prophecy. Listen to this. It says, "Nor will I allow my Holy One to undergo decay." Turn with me, if you would. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. The Apostle Peter explains this verse to us, exactly what this verse means. Psalm 16, verse 10. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we read, "And men of Israel," Peter is speaking, and he says, "listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power." He says Jesus died, and then he returned to life, and then he gives the explanation. He talks about the prophecy. "For Daniel says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For you have known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." And then he goes on, and now Peter explains, he says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he," watch this now, "he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today." Did you know that when you die, you're dead? Did you know that everybody eventually dies? My mother and I, as we were driving over this morning, my mother reminded me of an interesting statement that it's 100% guaranteed fact that one out of every person dies. Every one of us dies. If you're alive today, someday you'll be dead. It's a guaranteed fact. Unless Jesus comes and raptures us and takes us to heaven. Short of that, someday you're going to die. David, he was dead. When Peter is talking, David was dead. Verse 30. "And so because he was a prophet and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead." He predicted. He looked into the future and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. What a great prophecy. The prophecy was written thousands of years before the Messiah would return to life. There's a prophecy that predicted the week in which Jesus would die, and he died on that Friday. There's a prophecy, Psalm 16, verse 10, that says that he would come alive on a Sunday. And he did. He didn't suffer decay. Suffer decay means you start to rot. And his body didn't rot. And he rose on the third day. So some people say that the disciples, they just made up all this stuff. They just made up all this stuff. Well, I'd like to ask you an interesting question this morning, then, if that's really true. Why would men who owned businesses, we know that Peter, we know that John, we know that James, they owned businesses. They had a fishing business. Scripture even tells us that they had servants. They had boats. They had a business. They had a sea business. They were men who were probably middle class to upper middle class. You had Matthew, who was a wealthy tax collector. He was rich. Doubting Thomas really today would be a scientist because of his inquisitive mind, and he wanted to have exact details. The disciples, they weren't stupid men. These were men who had wealth. Now, why would these men willing to be in poverty for and die a cruel, horrible death? Some of them had their heads cut off. Some of them were thrust through with spears. Peter died upside down on a cross. I mean, it was really terrible what happened to these guys. Why would these guys be willing to be in poverty, and why would they be willing to suffer a horrible death for a lie? I can understand the terrorist of the day doing it for a cause, but why do it for a lie? And why would all 11 of them keep mum about a lie? It's very interesting that one of the men who had been involved in Watergate, Richard Nixon, made the statement that he just couldn't believe how 11 men could keep such a fabrication secret for so many years when the men who were around Nixon couldn't keep it quiet for 6 months. This doesn't make any sense. No, Jesus, he's not dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the grave. He is risen. He is risen what?
From the grave.
He is risen what?
Indeed.
He is risen indeed. Jesus, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, why did he do this? There's primarily two reasons he did it. Romans chapter 1 tells us that he was resurrected so that we might know that he is the Son of God, that we might know that he is what? God. That is the message. That's number one. And the second message was that he is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There are two reasons for the resurrection. One was to prove that he was God, and the other is to prove that he could take away your sin and my sin. That is the reason why. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul the Apostle, he summarizes this whole story for us in a very succinct set of words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read with verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. Paul says, I preach the gospel to you. The gospel is good news. You say, Paul, what is the good news? Well, it's coming. Verse 2. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a minute, but let's see what the gospel is. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The gospel is that Jesus, he died for our sins. He died that he could forgive your sins and he could forgive my sins. And that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what?
Believes.
But whosoever believes, and if we believe and we trust him, and we want him to forgive us of our sins, he will forgive us our sins. He is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what the resurrection proved to us. That's what the resurrection proves to us, that he could do that. But notice verse 2 at the very end. It says, unless you believed in vain. I'd like to ask you this morning, have you ever believed in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ this morning? Do you say, well, yeah, I believe that he died. Yeah, but do you believe that he came alive? Do you believe that he is risen? And do you believe that he can forgive you of your sins? Did you know that God wants to forgive you of your sins? God wants to take your life and he wants to change it. Maybe there are things in your life that aren't the way they ought to be. Maybe there are things that you struggle with. Maybe there are relationships that you struggle with. Maybe you struggle in your relationship with God. Did you know that Jesus came to die to forgive your sins and to make you right with God and to change your life? That's what Jesus came to do. But the end of verse 2 tells us that it's also possible to believe in vain. There are some people who believe in Jesus. Yes, they do. But what they believe isn't going to take them to heaven. Their sins really aren't forgiven. It's called vain faith. It's possible to believe but not really believe. You say, well, John, how do I know that I have real faith? Real faith starts by believing these things are true. Is a response on your part where you are sorrowful for your sins and you want God to forgive you of your sins? There also has to be an aspect where you are aware that God's going to take over your life. Then the next proof is in your life and how you live and the walk that you have. This morning, if you aren't sure about your salvation, I'd be glad to talk with you. And I'd be glad to spend some time with you to help you know that. If you are a Christian, there is great reason for us to rejoice, right? Why? Because he is what?
Risen.
He is risen indeed.